Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by our pastoral resident, Scotty Miser.
Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Thank you, Amy. So I don't know how many can relate, but I grew up with a pretty overbearing image of God. I tended to think of God not as someone who was rooting for me. I tended to think of him more as a kind of a sadistic school teacher. I can't really blame my background for this before you start like delving into what psychological things cause that. A lot of that came from growing up with OCD. I felt I was inadequate at best. And so, over and over again, whenever I failed, I didn't think of God as someone who was rooting for me. I thought of him as more of a cruel instructor, someone who is giving me everything I needed to succeed, just to watch me fail. And that was a lot in the fourth grade. And so, I would read these passages and parables like this, and I would come away feeling weighed down, feeling just burdened with overwhelming purpose. I know that a lot of people, praise God, come to Christianity because they feel purposeless, and they want their life to have meaning. Growing up in it, although I wouldn't have put it in those words at the time, I think what I longed for was probably just a little less pressure, probably a little less purpose, a freedom to fail. And I think this passage actually grants that. We're gonna read through it again, and I wanna pick up some more nuances as we go through it, but what I think this passage is saying, if you take away nothing else, is that what we have is not ours. It's on loan from someone good. What we have is not ours. It's on loan from someone good. And I think both halves of that equation are key. I think if we lose either half, we're going to end up in an unhealthy place. But let's just examine the parable again. We'll just look at the passage again. because I know you were all taking copious notes and memorized it already now. Matthew 25. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the 1 bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is a harsh ending. That is a sudden left turn of an ending. And I think that harshness can be really shocking when we read through it. But I think when we read the whole parable in its context, that harshness is, first of all, couched in generosity. We don't start with the hard end of things. The default position in this parable is in good standing with the master. And secondly, the wicked servant's crime is not making a bad investment, right? It's not coming back having lost the master's money. The wicked servant's crime is being too afraid of failure to not make any investment at all. I think this passage has things to say about wisely investing God's gifts, but I think it's also a passage that's meant to warn us. To warn us of what a fear of failure can do. And I want us to come away knowing that fear of failure has no place in our lives if we truly believe what this passage tells us. That what we have is not ours. It's on loan from someone good. So why do we act like this guy? What actually keeps us from believing this? Well, I think the first clue as to what keeps us from believing this, that what we have is on loan from someone good, comes in a hint at the beginning of the parable. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. I think often we look at what God has given us, and it seems random. It doesn't seem like we've been given tasks according to our ability. I think often we're given what seems like more than we can handle. Although I think just as often the reverse is true. I think we often think we're too important for the job we've been given. The task at hand is just a little bit below our pay grade. So I want to take a minute just to reflect on that. What in your life feels accidental? Feels like it wasn't chosen for you. And what would it take to view it as the wealth of God entrusted to you? What we have is not our own. It's on loan from someone good. I think another reason we fail to believe this comes up later on in the passage. A hint here just about the investors. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with the 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. I think often we don't believe that it's our job to put God's wealth to work. I think often we believe that it's our job to protect and preserve. Like we don't believe God can afford a loss. I don't know much about financial investing, but it would seem to me that the fact that these servants put the money to work meant that they were willing to risk losing it. It meant that they weren't afraid of failure, which is difficult, I think, for us in a society that doesn't actually know what to do with failure. We put such high regard on our potential. Just wait until the world gets a hold of you, I think is how Gary has put it to me, quoting that sort of mentality of just like, just wait. There's goodness here, there's greatness here. But when we believe who we are comes from our success, then we believe it can be taken away with a single failure. And we're gonna be too afraid to try anything, because the best way to not fail is just that, to not do anything. I think of this a lot just in creative writing and creative endeavors. It's a lot of work to put yourself out there, what you want to write, what in hopes that people will connect with it. But as long as you never actually write that book, you can tell yourself that you are an undiscovered genius. It's not until you actually put it out there that you have to face what it is you've actually been given and what it is maybe that you don't have. But maybe that's not your metric of success. But I think we all have one. I think we all have something that we hope people will say about us. So what is it for you? Do you hope, is your metric of success in this life being a good husband? Is it being a good mother? Is it being considered a moral person? What's the thing you're afraid to risk? So I'll just give some time for reflection there. What is it we're most afraid to lose? Truly believe that everything we have is not truly ours in the first place. What we have is not ours. It's on loan from someone good. Richard Rohr calls this an underlying okayness to the universe. There's that true belief that our worth stands in Christ and not in our own success. No success can earn it, and therefore, no failure can take it away. But lastly, what keeps us from believing this? What keeps us from believing that what this parable teaches, that what we have is on loan from someone good? I think we have trouble believing that the master is good. I find this interesting, the parable within the parable that the wicked servant gives. When he compares the master to a hard man, to a sower. To the man who had received one bag of gold came, "Master," he said, "I knew that you were a hard man, in harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." I find that interesting just first of all on a literary level, just like, oh, even within the parable, the characters are telling a parable. It's like Inception. This is crazy. But also, the wicked servant compares the master to a stingy sower, which is going to take the reader's mind, if they've been reading the whole Gospel of Matthew, back a few chapters to Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. I have that here. Let's see what kind of sower God truly is. "A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." You could probably accuse the farmer of some less than 100% effective farming strategies here. You could probably accuse him of a lot, but I don't think one thing you could say about him is that he's stingy with his gifts. He's not harvesting where he hasn't scattered seed, because he's scattering seed everywhere. So if we truly believe that this is the kind of sower God is, that he gives generously, how is that going to change us? I think for one, it's going to change how we lead others when we're put in positions of power. I think we're going to be just a little bit more generous. I don't think we're going to let our spouses, our children, our friends, or our coworkers think that they're just one bad investment away from a deal breaker. That they're just one mistake away from ending the relationship. I think it's also going to change how we live. I think we're going to be, if we truly believe that God is a generous giver with his gifts, if we truly believe that God can afford a loss on what he's given us, I think we'll be less afraid. Less afraid to fail. Even less afraid to sin. I don't think we're going to spend all our time agonizing, like I have so many times, over whether or not what we're doing is right. I think if we believe that the master is good, we'll likely be more inclined to just do our best. And if we're wrong, know that God can afford it.
have is not ours. It's on loan from someone good. And that is the good news, which comes later on in the passage. The master's exclamation to his faithful servant is, "Come and share your master's happiness." God wants us in. He is calling us to share in his joy. And the good news is that because what we have is not our own, because what we have is on loan from someone good, we are set free from any fear of failure, from any fear that we could mess things up so poorly that God could do nothing with us anymore. We can literally tell our fears to go to hell because they have no place in the kingdom of heaven. They have no place in the kingdom of God that we are living into and creating every day. And it has no place under the rule of a master who's not a sadistic teacher. He's a good God of infinite resources, and he gives them generously. And I think there's no better symbol of this, no more freeing symbol, in a sense, as we look forward to Easter, than the cross. Because the cross is a place of ultimate brokenness. The cross is a place of apparent failure. It's a place where the story should have ended. But it's where we can find the greatest good. It's where we find new life. So if good can come from this, I'm going to ask you, what do we have to fear? What do we have to fear? Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your provision. Thank you that you're a generous giver and that you're a good master and that you have entrusted good things to us according to our ability. Help us to believe that and to no longer be afraid of doing something wrong, but instead to be pursuing you, the ultimate good. Be with us this week. In your name, amen. So I know I was a little light on the application this time around. There's a lot of heavy ideas. So this week, I actually want you guys to sort of create your own homework as we discuss together, as we talk about just the kind of leaders, the kind of stewards we want to be, knowing that we're receiving good gifts from a good God. I want you to discuss with your neighbor just what are some investments you can make this week. As Gaines said, that doesn't just mean money, that means time, that means any resources. I have here lending to someone who can't pay back, reaching out to someone who maybe doesn't deserve it. What are some investments we can make this week that don't have a guarantee of return? Take heart. What we have is not ours. It's on loan from someone good. All right, break. Discuss.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.